Matthew chapter 24, verses 36 through 44. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. These were given the very last week, the days of the last few days of his earthly life and ministry prior to his betrayal and crucifixion. And we won't look at the whole chapter, but if you look back in the early part of the chapter, the disciples said to Jesus, "Tell us about the signs of the end of the age." And Jesus began to give signs. I'm not going to speak about that, but I want to go to verse 36 and just talk about the return of Christ Jesus himself. Matthew 24, 36, Jesus said, "No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch. He would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Now, you and I don't know what the future holds. I've noticed in the media since I've been here, there's a good deal of discussion about what the future holds for this island nation after the vote to depart from the European Union. We don't know. It's going to be, you don't know if it's going to be good or bad. There's an Olympic Games that started a couple of days ago in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. We don't know who's going to win the gold medals. But there is one event that's going to happen in the future that we all know. And that is that Jesus, who came, is coming again. You can be absolutely certain that the Lord Jesus Christ will return to planet Earth a second time. When Jesus left this world, we're told in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that Jesus ascended back to heaven. As he ascended back to heaven, angels clothed in white said to those followers who are gathered there, "Why do you stand here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come again as you've seen him go." So we have the testimony of the holy angels that Jesus will come back a second time. We have the testimony of the apostles. The apostle John said in the book of the Revelation, "Behold, he comes in the clouds, and every eye shall see him." Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, said that he comes with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. The apostle Paul wrote to Titus, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." James, another half-brother of our Lord Jesus, said, "Be patient to the coming of the Lord, for the coming of the Lord draws near." On another occasion, Jesus said in the upper room discourse, he said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," Jesus said, "I will come again." So we can be certain that Jesus is coming again. I remember when I was a young preacher, I was a student in college, and part of my ministry there was on Monday night, I would lead a team of students from our Baptist college to go to the local tuberculosis sanatorium, and there we would hold services. Either I would preach or would ask one of my preacher boyfriends to preach. And I remember one night I preached on this text, on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to those patients there at this tuberculosis sanatorium. And when the service was over, I was going around the room shaking hands with the people there. And there was an elderly gentleman there. And I shook his hand and he said, "Thank you for the sermon tonight." He said, "That's a really great mansion Jesus is preparing for us." And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sure it is," you know, just kind of brushing it off. And it was pretty apparent to him that I didn't get what he wanted me to get. He said, "You don't understand." He said, "Jesus has been working our mansion now for almost 2,000 years. That's going to be a fine dwelling place for us when we get to heaven." I thought it was a wonderful thought, you know, that I'd never found in any commentary anywhere, but this elderly man understood that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And Jesus said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that there I may be also." So, having reminded ourselves this morning that Jesus is coming again, let me just give you several characteristics about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of us, I believe, can embrace by faith. Now, of all the doctrines that are taught in the Word of God, there's probably no doctrine where there's more diversity of opinion and interpretation than that when it comes to the second coming of Christ and end times. So regardless of what your eschatological position might be on these matters, and I have mine, these are things that all of us can embrace because the Scripture clearly teaches these characteristics of the return of the Lord Jesus. Now, I know this is simplistic, but nevertheless, I believe it is useful for us to remind ourselves of this. Let me say, first of all, that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be personal. Now, that ought to be self-evident, but it's not. So we need to make that clear. The Apostle Paul told the Thessalonians, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." Not an angel or an archangel, not some heavenly ambassador, Gabriel or Michael, but the Lord himself shall come again. Not only is it personal, but we can agree that his return will be a bodily return. And when Jesus comes back, he will come in his glorified resurrection body. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, the angel said, "This same Jesus that you see go will come again in like manner." Now, the Jesus that ascended that day was the Jesus who had appeared for 40 days in his glorified resurrection body to his followers. And so he will come. His return will be a bodily return. Furthermore, we can agree that his return will be visible. When Jesus comes again, his return will be visible. The Apostle John wrote in the Revelation, he said, "The Lord comes, and when he comes, every eye shall see him." Now, there are people in our part of the world who come and they knock on your door and they say something like this: "Jesus has already come back. He came back, I think they said, 1914. Now, I don't want to pick on any group, but their initials are Jehovah's Witness, and they're not witnessing for Jehovah; they're false witnesses, because they say Jesus has already come back 100 or so years ago. Well, I want to say to them, you know, the Bible says when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him, and every eye didn't see him back in the day when you said he came again. When I was a young preacher, I was a youth pastor before I was a pastor, and I was serving a church in Selma, Alabama. You've heard of Selma, Alabama, because it's a famous city. And just as an aside, you ought to know that they've made much racial progress in Selma, Alabama. I can assure you of that. The church where I served as a youth pastor for 15 months would not allow people of African-American descent to come into their church, but now they have members of African-American descent in that church. And so there is some progress that's been made there. But I was youth pastor there, and on Saturday nights, we would often take our young people down on the streets downtown to bear witness to Jesus. And on this particular Saturday night, some of our kids were out on the street handing out gospel tracts and talking to people about the Lord. And I was not with them. I was in my office. The church itself is located in the downtown district, business district, and so I was just a couple blocks away from where they were, and some of those kids came and said to me, They said, we need you to come and talk to someone. We've encountered someone. We don't know how to deal with him. And so I went with them to a little hamburger restaurant there called the Thirsty Boy Drive-In. And there I was introduced to a young man named Bob Harris, about my age. And as I engaged him in conversation, he said something like this. He said, I've come from New Jersey. That's in the northeastern part of our country, down to Alabama to tell people about Baha'u'llah. Well, I tell you, it caught me by surprise. Where I grew up, we had Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Jewish people. We didn't have any Catholics in my hometown until I was in high school. So, I mean, I lived a pretty insulated and isolated life there. You know, we had Pentecostals. But I'd never heard of Baha'u'llah. And I said, well, tell me about what you believe. I wanted to tell him about Jesus. Before I was going to tell him about Jesus, I wanted to find out what he believed. And he said, back in the 1840s, Jesus came back to planet Earth under the name Baha'u'llah. And he wrote letters to all the kings and presidents and prime ministers and so forth and said, I'm Jesus, come back, bow down and worship me. So there are many false messiahs that come out in the world. But the scripture says when Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. It will be visible, and you and I will know it. Now, some think it'll be the way we'll be able to see this is because it's going to be televised. Now, you know, I'm not upset if that's the way Jesus wants to do that, but I just take it very face value. When the scripture says every eye will see him, I believe every eye will see him without any kind of artificial means. I believe the blind eyes will be given sight so they can see Jesus when he comes back. We know that Jesus has not yet returned to planet Earth because every eye has not seen him, but when he comes, we will see him. Furthermore, his return will be unexpected. When Peter wrote his letter and mentioned the return of Christ, he said, it'll be like a thief in the night. Jesus said it's going to be like it was in Noah's day. Look in verse 37 again. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. And then he said, there are going to be some who are going to be ready and some are not going to be ready. Two men will be in the field, one taken, the other left. There's the division there. Two women grinding with a handmill, one taken, the other left. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ will be unexpected for most people. Be like it was in Noah's day. When the flood came in Noah's day and covered the earth, and everyone perished in the flood except for Noah and his wife and their three sons and their three wives and the animals that God put on the ark. Now, it wasn't unexpected for Noah because God had said to Noah, I'm going to send a flood that's going to destroy all of creation, and I want you to build this ark. And when you get in the ark, you'll be spared from the flood. Noah had advance warning. We have advance warning. We have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and of all the writers of the New Testament. There are over 300 references in the New Testament to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If when Jesus comes again, you and I should not be unprepared. We expect him to come. We have the promise of Scripture that Jesus will come again. But for most people, life's going to carry on as normal. People eating, drinking, people getting married, just going about life. They knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Noah had preached for 100 years or so that a flood's coming. They laughed at Noah. They derided Noah. He was scorned and ridiculed. What are you talking about? But he had heard from God. And he found favor in the sight of God. And he built an ark of refuge and safety for those who would enter into the ark. And Jesus is like that ark. And when we enter into the Lord Jesus Christ and we trust him as our Lord and Savior, then we are prepared for his return. It's going to be like a thief in the night. Any of you ever had a thief to break in on you? It can be a scary experience. When I was about 12 years of age, my next-door neighbor, who was the same age as I, had a birthday. And for his birthday party, his parents made arrangements for him to invite a few of his friends to go with him to a neighboring town about 25 miles away that had a roller skating rink where we could go roller skating. This was on a Saturday night. So we went, had a good time, and when we were coming home, of course, he lived his house just directly beside ours, and we drove back home outside of my home, where my mother and father and younger sister live, were several police cars. I tell you, it was a frightening experience just to drive in your neighbor's driveway and look next door and see all these police cars around your house. So I come inside and find out that while I'm away having fun at a birthday party, my mother and father and younger sister had been robbed at gunpoint. A prisoner had escaped from a prison down in Florida, had stolen a car, and he went north. He crossed the state line from Florida into Alabama. He was being pursued by the Florida Highway Patrol, Florida Highway Police. And when he crossed into Alabama, and the town where I grew up is right on the Florida-Alabama border, he wrecked his car. He was involved in a gun battle with the Florida Highway Patrol. And he was wounded in the right leg, just above the knee, but he managed to get away from the police and made his way down through some pasture lands and woods and came up behind our house about a mile from where he had the gun battle. He came to the back door. It was a hot summer night. We didn't have air conditioning in those days. My father had just gone to bed. It was about maybe 9 or 9:30. And my mother and my younger sister were in the kitchen. They were baking some brownies. That was on a Saturday night. We were to leave on a Monday morning to go on a family vacation holiday to the mountains. And so there's a knock at the door, and my mother goes to the door, and here's this escaped convict. In one hand he has a pistol, and the other hand he has a sawed-off shotgun. And he just forces himself in. Well, when this happens, my younger sister, my sister screams, and she runs down the hallway and hides under the bed. Pretty savvy move, wouldn't you think, for a 9-year-old? Well, my dad's not asleep, but he hears the scream. He gets out of bed, and he comes down the hall. All he has on is his boxer shorts and his undershirt. And he turns the corner into the kitchen, and there the barrel of two guns in his stomach. And the escaped convict says, "Give me the keys to your Cadillac." Well, we never had a Cadillac. We had a Plymouth station wagon, and which my father gladly gave him the keys to our Plymouth station wagon. And before he left, he yanked the cords out of the phone so we couldn't call the police. Now, I know folks don't have cords to phones anymore, but in those days, all phones were attached to a cord somewhere, or they didn't work. And he said, "Don't call the police." And he took the keys to our station wagon, and he fled. And for those who always come up afterwards and ask when I tell this story, they caught him the next day and put him back in prison. And what happened after that, I don't know. But I can tell you, my mother and father were not prepared for that. They had no idea on that hot August Saturday night that an escaped convict was going to come in at gunpoint and rob them and steal their car. Had they had any idea that he was coming, they would have been ready. All the doors would have been locked, all the windows secured. No matter how hot it was going to be, if they thought a thief was going to come in, they were going to be ready. In fact, for years and years after that, I could hardly get in my own house in the afternoon when I would come in from school with so many little locks and chains and things on there, because they'd been burned, and they learned to live securely after that. Now, Jesus said, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. The people in Noah's day should have known. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He had warned them for decades that a flood is coming. They didn't believe. And we see that today, do we not? Multitudes of people living their lives in disobedience of the clear commands of God, living far from God, with no time for God, with no time for his church, just concerned all about their own selfish, carnal, worldly ways. And yet the Bible says Jesus will come. And when he comes, they will be unprepared to meet him. Now, the question that ought to raise to all of us in this room this morning is, are you ready for Jesus to come again? And I'm going to assume that for most of us, maybe all of us, I don't know, we are ready for Jesus to come. And notice this one further thing about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to be sudden. Look in verse 27. Matthew 24, verse 37. Jesus said, as the lightning comes from the east and is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, lightning, unlike thunder, is sudden. Thunder just rumbles in slowly over a few seconds. But lightning is, it's quick. It's here. It's a flash. It's gone. I know when I was a child thinking about Jesus coming back, in my mind, when Jesus comes back, it was going to be like one of those early space shots that went up from Cape Canaveral, Florida. Remember back in the days when we had those first astronauts that went up? Alan Shepard was the first one, and John Glenn and others. I was a student in primary school, and we had one television in our school. And so on the days we had a space shot, the whole school would gather around that television in the dining hall and try to see this launch of this rocket, and then it would come back down 20 minutes later. And what would happen, some of you, my generation, older, will call, when the space capsule would come back down, when it would re-enter the atmosphere, a parachute would open, and it would just sort of drift down over maybe 5 or 8 or 10 minutes and splash down in the Atlantic Ocean. And somehow I thought when Jesus comes back, it's going to be like when these early space capsules come back. You know, he'll be way up there, and he'll just keep slowly descend from the heavens. And all those people who aren't right with God will have 5 or 10 minutes to fall on their face and, you know, repent before God and get right with God. Then I read Matthew 24, 27, and Jesus said it's going to be like lightning. Now, it's amazing what the Bible will do to help you with sound doctrine. We stick with the Bible, we get it right. And Jesus said it's going to be like the flash of a lightning. He's not here, and then he's here. And when he comes, every eye will see him. Now, in light of all of that, why would Jesus come back anyway? Let me just suggest two reasons that the Bible is quite clear on. First of all, Jesus is coming back to claim his own. All those who are saved, all those who have trusted him, all those who have repented of their sins and put their faith in his finished atoning work on Calvary's cross, all of those people will be gathered to be with him forever. You know, the scripture says when Jesus comes again, that he's coming for his own. And he will come and he will establish his eternal rule and reign. And the kingdoms of this world, Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 says, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will rule and reign. And therefore, those of us who know him and love him, we long for his appearing. We have no need to fear the return of the Lord. We should look forward to that event. Because it means that at that time, our redemption will be complete. What God began at the moment of justification and regeneration, what he continues through the whole process of a lifetime of sanctification, will become finalized when we receive our glorified resurrection bodies at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's glorious. And that's why Paul said to Titus, it is the blessed hope. But there's another reason why Jesus is coming. And it's tragic. And it is to bring judgment on lost and unrepentant sinners. When Jesus comes again, he's coming not just to claim his own to be with him forever, for which we who are saved long for that day, but he's also coming at the end of the age to bring judgment on lost and unrepentant sinners. And non-believers should fear the return of the Lord. Notice how Jesus talked about the separation here in verses 40 and 41. He said, two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one taken and the other left. It was a message much like this that the Lord used in my own conversion. I was 10 years of age and a guest preacher came to our church and he preached a message on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he talked about the separation that comes at the end of the age between the saved and the lost. The sheep on one side, the goats on the other, the wheat and the tares. All these metaphors that Jesus used in the New Testament to talk about the great division that comes at the end of the age when he returns. And he says something like this. He said, when Jesus comes back, there are going to be some Christian husbands who are taken to be with the Lord forever, and there are going to be some unsaved wives who are going to be separated not only from the Lord forever, but also from their Christian husbands. And the other way around, he said, some wives who are Christians, separated from ever, not just from God, but separated from their unsaved husbands. Then he said something like this. He said, there shall be some parents who go to be with the Lord and some unsaved sons and daughters who are separated from the Lord forever. And though I'd grown up in church and we were there, I suppose, almost every time the doors were open, and was a relatively good kid, I saw myself for the first time as a guilty, lost sinner, desperately in need of a Savior. And though I was not saved on that occasion, some months later, I repented of my sins and I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a 10-year-old. I want to tell you, that was the greatest day of my life, because on that day, God took away my sins. God wrote my name in the book of life. He reconciled me unto himself. He made me his very own. And the day I came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God took away my fear of death. I thought about death and dying a lot as a kid. I don't know if that's usual or unusual. I just don't know. But for me, it was pretty common. I thought about it a lot. And what's going to happen to me when I die? But the moment Jesus saved me, I've not had one moment of fear of death since then. The peace of God has been shed abroad in my heart. So this is a glorious doctrine for the sons and daughters of God. This is a reminder to us of our eternal destiny, of our future, which is secure in Christ. That all the sorrow and heartbreak and the wars and fightings and murders and stabbings and shootings and all the things that are going on this day someday will come to an end when Jesus, King Jesus, returns to earth a second time. Jesus who came is coming again. He came the first time as the man of sorrows. He comes again as the mighty God. When Jesus came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But when he comes the second time, he comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus came to earth the first time as the author of our salvation, but he comes the second time as the finisher of our faith. He came to earth the first time to suffer and bleed and die on Calvary's cross that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. But when he comes again, he will not go to the cross the second time. He comes to rule and reign, and he will judge all of Adam's fallen race. Jesus came the first time as the lowly babe of Bethlehem and as the Prince of Peace. But when he comes the second time, he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the scripture says that someday every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, when you think about it, it only makes sense to make sure you're ready. Look again in verse 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Somebody tells you they know, they don't know. We don't know when Jesus may come. He may tarry 10,000 years yet. Jesus may return before I finish this sermon. Look in verse 42. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. So we need to be ready. We need to be watching and looking and longing and anticipating that glorious day The trumpet of God shall sound, and the heaven shall split. Christ shall appear. The dead in Christ shall be raised. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord forever. Therefore, Paul said, encourage and comfort one another with these words. This is our hope. The work of redemption that began in the cross and the resurrection is not yet finalized. Victory is certain, but there's more for us when King Jesus comes again. And every knee shall bow. Every political monarch, every good king and queen, every despicable despot and dictator will bow before the King of Kings and confess that he is King and Lord. But for far too many, it will be eternally too late. They will hear him say, depart from me into everlasting darkness. I never knew you. But for those of us who know him and love him, we'll hear those wonderful words. Well done, servant, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your reward. Even so, come quickly. Lord Jesus. God, let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for this glorious hope that our Savior, who suffered and bled and died to pay our sin debt, who arose on the third day, triumphed over death, who has ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven, where he ever lives to intercede for us, will someday come again. We long, Lord Jesus, for your appearing. We long for you to come again and to usher in your eternal reign of peace and righteousness and love and joy and peace, goodness. Now, Lord, I pray that this promise will be an encouragement to everyone in this room who knows and loves you. And for any who may be here who haven't yet crossed that threshold from death to life, Spirit of God, I pray that you would work mightily in their lives. Show them their need of a Savior and bring them to repentance and to genuine saving faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.